slew of props, because you know I love props. All right. Well, if you want to open up your Bible, the resurrection we're talking about in John chapter 20, man. One cup of coffee. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. All right. Anybody know what the gospel means? The word, the gospel? It means the almost too good to be true news. You know, I've gotten good news in my life. But when you know the good news is so wild and almost unbelievable, that's what this gospel is. It's so wild what Jesus bought back at the cross for us that you almost want to say that can't be true, but it is. That's what the gospel means. And what that really comes down to, this resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, is our rebirth through his resurrection. You ever heard that term, a born-again Christian? You know, you kind of hear that term, but where does that term come from? When Jesus was resurrected to a new life. Everybody have that seed that they got at the door? If you lost already, it's okay. You'll just remember what I talked about. So, you know, that seed looks really dead, but when you put it in the ground, it's reborn to a whole new life. Looks totally different than it did before. So what is the good news? What does this story in John chapter 20 look like? Jesus first loved us enough. He first loved us to be tortured and beaten and spit upon and shamed. And he was beaten literally beyond human recognition. It says this at the end of Isaiah chapter 53, right before it talks about what everything Jesus bought back at the cross. It said he was beaten so badly he didn't even look human. That was the level of punishment that he took for us. He was innocent. And he bore our sins. He bore sickness. He bore the shame of mankind on him to pay the price for all of our sins in the past, in the present, and even in the future. That's the completed, finished work of the cross. I don't have to add anything to it. I don't have to work for it. Jesus did it all. And this is the thing we forgot. He took our place on the cross because our sins qualified us for punishment. Isn't it so good when someone takes your place? And he died the most horrific, most painful, most publicly shaming death of the time in his culture. So, you know, we have a different way of the death penalty today. But back then, the worst way and the most public way, in front of his mom, I mean, horrifically, just was crucifixion. Or nails, giant spikes, like railroad spikes, were put in his wrists and jammed into his feet. And it actually says that he couldn't breathe. Medically speaking, his lungs were filling up with fluid. So every word that Jesus said on the cross was recorded, was incredibly profound, because he was gasping for breath. And the things that he said was full of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Gasp. His final thoughts and his final words were for us. We're going to talk about the resurrection. We're going to talk about what the Easter story today. But I think sometimes I want the story to come alive so we know why he did it. It's the why behind the what. You ever have a kid ask you, but why? We're going to talk about the why. So after he died in crucifixion, they laid his body in the infamous tomb and rolled a big stone in front of it. And you know how the story goes. Right when everyone seemed to give up and go home, his best friends, who he told, hey, I'm going to die. And in 3 days, I'm going to raise again. And you know how many people were waiting for him at the tomb? Man. Whew. But on the third day, there was a plot twist. Dun-dun-dun-dun. What happened? While the powers of darkness were prematurely celebrating the death of the Son of God, the thing they didn't understand, could never foresee. Otherwise, they wouldn't have killed the Son of God had they known what would have cost them for all of eternity. It was a great setup. It was the ultimate chess move. Checkmate. You know, you think you're cornered sometimes, because I know Satan is very strategic. He's about the long game, but we got the checkmate of Jesus Christ of everything he bought back at the cross. And then God reached down into the jaws of death, of hell, and pulled him up from the grave and resurrected him to a new life and the greatest victory that had ever been known to mankind. And we were a part of it. We were a part of it because it actually says we were resurrected with him. We were reborn with him. We were given a new life with him. It was a life-for-life exchange. So when you see Jesus nailed on the cross, see that cross up there? You know, some churches still have him up there. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but guess where he is? He's actually in victory at the right hand of the Father in the throne. We were crucified with him. There were two people up on that cross, us and him. And guess what? No one's on the cross anymore. Why? Because he was raised to a new life in victory, and it says in the Bible, and we're going to read scripture, we were raised with him. Did we deserve it? No. And that's the too good to be true news of the gospel. A life for life exchange. He was ransomed for us. We were crucified with him. We were resurrected with him. We were reborn with him to a brand new life in Christ Jesus. Jesus just didn't die for me. He died as me. He took our place. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith is not a feeling. In the Son of God, my faith is in Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the qualification for salvation? Romans 10:9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth that Jesus, you are the Son of God, and you died for me, my life is yours. That's what it means to be saved. It's a very simple thing. And then we seek him and we become more like him. So when Jesus died in the grave, we died with him. And I don't know about you, but I did some dumb stuff in my life. Man, I just, you know, come on, look back. I'm so glad I was of the generation that did not have social media in my early 20s or any time before high school. I mean, like, I'm so thankful. God's so good. I didn't do anything ridiculous, but man, I didn't live a life I was proud of, right? So when Jesus died in the grave, we died with him, and our old, powerless, broken us, the old messed up version of us, died with him. We were addicted to sin. Anybody have some sins in your life that you were addicted to, maybe even struggling with? But guess what? He set us free 2,000 years ago. Everything you struggle with now, ever will, the victory was bought at the cross. It was broken. And now we are given this thing called grace, his divine empowerment to live a life free from sin. Sin no longer defines us. Why? Because I'm God's child. Why? Because I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to preach. You ready to preach? It's Resurrection Sunday. Here we go. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. Did you know there is a new you? And how do you walk in the new you? By spending time with him. And he transforms us in his image. So I'll say this again, no matter how bad you think you have messed up your life, no matter how bad, come on, raise your hand. Did you mess some things up in life? That's why we do this thing called apologizing, right? From your heart, like, I messed up. It's good to own it. Thank God Jesus already forgave us. Whether people forgive us or not, Jesus forgave me. So you don't have to carry the shame. Someone says, I'll never forgive you. Guess what? Doesn't matter. Jesus forgave you. All things were made new. You got a totally fresh start. You know, like our video gamers in the youth group, totally re-up, a whole new life in Jesus. Now, this is what I want to hit on in this message. The power of Jesus's resurrection can be applied to every area of your life. It is boundless. Resurrection power is boundless. This is the too good to be true news. This was what makes it a mind-blowing Easter. When Jesus rose from the dead, he became the first reborn of a new creation. The first one reborn into a whole new creation. We became a new creation with him. Colossians 1:15 through 20. Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, and all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, in all things, and he holds all things together. You feel like you're falling apart? I know sometimes we look good. We look like we got it put together on the outside. But on the inside, it's like a whole mess. Come on, guess what? He's the super glue. He holds us together. He holds our families together. He holds our relationship together. He holds the church together, because if he's the head, we're together with him. And it says, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will become, come to have first place in everything. This is what he wants. He gave it all for us. And the only thing he wants from you is to be first in your life. And that's a choice, I think, every day. I think every day, every minute of the day, I probably like, come on, how distracted are we in life? I, as a pastor, I'm like, God, I say this almost every day. God, I'm sorry I got distracted. There's like so many things pulling on us in life. And I choose in this moment to what? Put you back on the throne and put you first. So don't beat yourself up. We get distracted. We just, what? Put him first. He's the super glue. He holds it all together anyway. You exhaust yourself trying to keep everything together. All right, let's get back to the whole Easter resurrection story. Okay. So Jesus was what? The first human supernaturally born of a woman who died on the cross 100% God and 100% human. So he gets us. He was 100% God and 100% human. He faced every temptation known to mankind. And he paid the price to deliver humans from the curse of sin. How many people know if you just, what is sin? You know, I aim to do right. I don't aim to wake up and hurt somebody and say something dumb. But how many people know we do it all the time? It's called sin. We miss the mark. The word sin means miss the mark. I grew up in an archery family. So, you know, they had a big, like, you know, target in the back. And, you know, no matter how, I'm a terrible shot. I get distracted. Get behind me, man. You know, I'm trying to hit the target. But how many people know you get distracted? Jesus is in first. It's really easy to what? Shoot something. Hopefully no one. Okay. We hurt ourselves. We hurt other people when God's not first. Okay. And he took the consequences, the curse of sin. And we got reborn a second time, when he rose from the dead, he became the big brother of every person that ever put his faith in him. And we became a new creation. Other translations say a new creature, and that kind of sounds funny, like a new species. We became a brand new creation, resurrected with him, reborn to a new life in Christ Jesus when we surrender. Anybody ready to surrender some stuff? We're going to do it at the end of service. Hold on to the little seed. When we surrender our lives and put our faith in Jesus. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ. I don't know about you, when I'm busy trying to hold my life together and try to save other people and fix other people. Anybody got a little bit of a complex trying to help people so much that you just can't let go? And then we kind of mess it up because I'm holding on so tight. And you kind of start to feel empty inside. And Jesus, he is our fullness. He fills us all in all. And through him, reconciled all things to himself. What does that mean? He bought back. He paid the debt. We were made right. That's what the Amplified Bible says. Having made peace through the blood of his cross through Jesus. I want fullness. I want peace. And it all goes down to this moment of like, God, I'm sorry I got distracted. I stood up putting other people and other things first. I tried fixing this and trying to save this and do this. And I just don't want to let them go. What happens? Fear. I'm going to put you first. You fill me up. You bring peace. And you promise to resurrect every area of life that I surrender to you. That's what we're going to hit on today. So we became Jesus's legacy after he was reborn and resurrected. We became what the Bible says, a kingdom of priests and kings. What does that mean? Every person can not only just go right directly to God. I don't have to go to God through someone else. You don't have to go through pastor. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go right to him. Even if you feel terrible, even if you did something dumb, because faith is not ruled by your feelings. I can go right to him and I can go give peace, love, and joy, my story in Jesus to other people. You are qualified in Christ Jesus. We became priests and kings. That means we are sons and daughter of the king. We're a royal race. We are now a what? New creation. And he's first. He's the big brother. This is a whole new way of living in Christ. When you get a revelation of now, the Bible says we are now a nation of kings and priests. I can talk directly to him and I can go talk to someone else and bring them right to Jesus. And I can hold my head high because he paid the price for me. He took all my sin, all my shortcomings to the cross and set me free and gave me a fresh start. On the third day, Jesus was resurrected and I was what? Resurrected and reborn with him, a whole new creation, a new person. Colossians 2, 9 through 10, 12 through 15. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body, and in him you have been made complete. Do you know people don't complete us? There's that silly movie came out, you complete me. No. No, you want someone to completely, if you're looking to another person to complete you and make you happy, that pressure will break the relationship. You look to Jesus to complete us, right? And fill us with love and joy. And what, when I put him first, ooh, he brings us all together. Just took all the pressure off that other person to complete me, fulfill me, heal me, fix me. And now I'm full and healed and complete in him. And now we have two people walking in freedom and joy and unity. For you were buried with Christ, and when you were baptized with him, you were raised to a new life. Everybody say, new life. Because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Where am I going at? Jesus was first risen and reborn, and I was risen and reborn with him when I put my faith in him and I surrender everything. He wants everything. He wants you. And then I became a new creation. Your past, even yesterday, dead and gone in the grave. And I came alive with him. Verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. Everybody say all. The worst, most shameful, most disgusting ones that you've never have told anybody, that you're so scared. If you tell someone, they'll never see you the same. Guess what? It doesn't matter what they think. The only one is him. And guess what? All of it was nailed to the cross. There is no categorization of sin. He never says this one's worse than the other. Why? It was all nailed to the cross. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he gave all our sins. He canceled the record, totally deleted. Then he deleted the trash bin. Then he just smashed the computer. There is no way of finding your record of sin unless you bring it up. So stop bringing it up. Delete. He already deleted it. And if you're talking about someone else's sins, guess what? You have stepped outside of the gospel. Your words, if you are talking about someone else's sin, are aligning with the anti-gospel. That's anti-Christ. He canceled the record, the charges of debt against us, and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities and made a public spectacle of shaming them. He shamed Satan. He took your shame and threw it on him. Didn't that feel good? Having triumphed over them through his victory on the cross. His victory was my victory when I put my faith in Jesus. So as Jesus rose from the dead, he made a public spectacle of Satan, defeated him, took all the authority away from him, the authority of sin, death, the curse, hell, all the consequence. And he resurrected us with him. I'm going to beat this harder and harder until we get it. Because then you can just stop talking about the shame of your past because it was already nailed to the cross. All right, what am I going with this, okay? The power of Jesus' resurrection can be applied to every area of your life. Everybody say every. Every area of your life. All right, John 12, 20 through 24. This is probably the key scripture, so you have your little seed. If you already lost it, that's okay. Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection in a metaphor of a seed. Do you know what a metaphor is? It's something that you're going to remember. You know, there's some like deep stuff in the Bible and you walk away and you're like, Pastor Sherry, it was Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I had a crock pot full of stuff. I don't remember what you said. I remember Jesus was in there, but I had a seed. It's a metaphor. So you remember it. So Jesus spoke in metaphors in the Bible so you can remember it and tell other people about it from different cultures that don't speak your language. Simple example. So he said, hey, my resurrection is like a seed. John 12, 23 through 24. Jesus answered saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, I'm going to find my seed. It might have rolled off. I got backup seeds. All right, here we go. That tiny little seed. Okay, ready? unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, I'm going to go shove it in this dirt. I dug this up from my yard yesterday, okay? I'm going to shove it in there, okay? Unless that grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. So he's using a metaphor. When you put the seed in the ground, it ain't pretty. It looks dead. And it's going to look dead for a really long time, right? Okay? It dies. When you put the seed, the grain of wheat, into the ground, it dies. Jesus was put in the ground for 3 days. What? It's a symbol of death. It's over. It's dead. It's gone. It's looking bad. It's smelling bad. We get the point? Then Jesus says, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears fruit. Okay? Unless the seed dies, you stick it in the ground, it can't produce fruit. This is what my message is about. Jesus spoke of this biblical principle. It's throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New, seed, time, and harvest. What does that mean? You stick the seed in the ground, it looks dead, you keep staring at it, nothing's happening for a really long time. But in time, when you water it and you wait, how long? As long as it takes. Depending on what kind of seeds it is, it comes up in different seasons, and God sets the time for it. Your job is to put it in the ground, let it go, it looks dead, and put it in his hands to resurrect. Because although you don't see anything, God is moving beneath the surface. He is always moving. So if there is anything in your life that still seems dead, the power of the resurrection, here's my point, is meant to be applied to everything in your life. Hold your seat. Here's my question. Are there still things that need to be resurrected in your life besides me? Anyone have anything that got left for dead in your life that needs to be alive? A dead dream? A relationship? You lost hope. Could have been a career. It could have been in restoration in an area of your life. It could have been in just hope of having a spouse or children. Is there anything in your life that looks dead that needs to be resurrected? Thankfully, we serve a God who specializes in resurrections. Jesus is the expert of bringing dead things to life. So if you have something in your life that seems to die, what are you going to do with it? Grab your seed. Like a seed, you need to, what? Where's my other backup seed? Put it in the ground. You don't carry it around in your pocket or your wallet or your purse or the bottom of your shoe. Do you know when you know you're doing that? When you're carrying around that dead dream or that dead promise or that thing, that loss, and you carry it around in your pocket, you go, here's my seed. It looks really dead. It's rotten. It stinks. It was my dream. It died. This is my disappointment. This is my betrayal. This is my loss. I just carry it around with me, and I look at it. And I remind myself of my bankruptcy, my layoff, my betrayal, my divorce, my lost business, my broken family. I carry it around with me in my wallet so the pain stays with me. Where's your seed supposed to go? In the ground, in faith, so God can resurrect it. We have to be careful not to carry our loss and our pain around with it to the point where it becomes a part of your identity, of who you are, because you can't stop talking about it. Jesus says, I want you to get to the place when I'm the first place, you can't stop talking about me. And you can talk about the things that are just in the process. I gave it to Jesus. It was a loss, it was a disappointment, it was a betrayal, but guess what? I gave it to Jesus, and Jesus is gonna resurrect it. He's gonna make something good. Tell me something good. I want to know the goodness of God. You might not know what it's going to look like. You know, there's seeds in the ground. I don't even know what's going to come up. Sometimes I planted so many seeds. Guys, if you know my story, I don't have time to preach it because you got stuff in your crock pot. I have experienced, like you guys, tremendous pain and loss and hurt and betrayal and abandonment. My story is no worse than yours. I have just learned to stick it in the ground and let God resurrect something wild. When you look carefully at that seed, it looks dead. No observable life, right? But when you put it in the ground and it waters in time, and you just have to have faith that if I put the seed in the ground, God's going to do something with it. What happens? You create a place for resurrection. Are you creating a place for resurrection in your life by giving the pain, giving the disappointment, giving the hurt, giving the loss to God in faith? He's going to resurrect it. I don't know how. I don't know when. That's his business. But I gave it to him. When you do that, it germinates. In time, it grows into an apple tree that produces apples. And, you know, and honestly, one little seed produces way more apples. This is multiplication. This is the glory of God does wild, wondrous things that affect more lives. What? One little seed produces a tree that produces all these apples that all of a sudden can produce so much for other people. Your story, when given to God to resurrect in a wild way, no matter how long it takes, will bless other people and help them cause resurrection in their own life. This multiplication happens why? Not because I walked around with that seed in my pocket, showing everyone that will listen, this is my disappointment. Remember, I'm a victim. This is my loss. That doesn't happen. It is because you took the seed and planted it and said, I'm going to get myself a resurrection in Jesus Christ. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God promises when I pray, Romans 8, 26 through 28, when I pray, which means when I talk to him about it and I give it to him and stop messing with it. He promises he will resurrect something good and beautiful. I have to wait, though, in faith. Faith is not a feeling. I don't feel good when things look bad. But I have faith in Jesus that he will what? Resurrect. Why? Because he specializes in bringing dead things to life. When I put my faith in Jesus and his faithfulness. Sometimes the things that we think are dead are just longing to germinate. They are longing to resurrect if you can surrender it to him. Cool story. I had to fact check it. Okay, there's this thing called the Judean date palm. I like dates, okay, with my husband, and I like the date, okay? So those little dates, okay, there was a species of date called the Judean date palm. It was the oldest documented resurrected seed. A 2,000-year-old seed. What? Now, here's what's kind of cool. It aligns with, the timeline of Jesus. Just a funny little story. Okay? So, this 2,000-year-old seed was recovered and excavated from the ruins of Herod the Great in his palace in Israel. Fascinating story that you'll remember. Okay? This seed, the Judean date palm, had been extinct when they found it for 1,000 years. Because if you know the area of Israel, tons of war and devastation and things blowing up. So something was extinct. But what? They found a seed, a 2,000-year-old seed that looked really dead. Probably had to dust it off. Anybody have some dead things, some promises that look really, really dead from a really long time ago? Those dreams when you were a little kid that you talked to Jesus about when you were 12 years old. And God's saying, I want you to take that off your shelf and dust it off and plant it in faith. Here's what happened. So this species was considered extinct. Extinct. There is no resurrecting something that doesn't exist anymore, but what? They found a seed. And when they planted it, by the way, they named this seed Methuselah. Because when they planted it, it grew bananas. And it resurrected into what? The first existing Judean date palm, and they named it Methuselah. Who is Methuselah in the Bible? You can go Google it later. He was the longest living person in the Bible. And Methuselah became a dad in 2005 because he reproduced more date palms. And since then, I bet there's a whole bunch more. So what once was dead and extinct and impossible, extinct means impossible. You just see pictures of it at the museums, became a living, breathing, what? New creation that produced fruit. Isaiah 61, verses 3 through 4, in a nutshell, here's, Isaiah 61 was a chapter in the Bible I read over my life every day for probably a good 3 years, waiting for a resurrection of something in my life that was so beyond dead and impossible. I was sitting in ruins. You ever been in a place where you were sitting in ruins? Broken. Sobbing. I had never cried harder in that season of wailing in my life at a dead thing. And I just had to remind myself that God made these promises to people like me that felt like I lost everything. Isaiah 61, 3 through 4 says this, the Lord resurrects what? Beauty from ashes. That means my whole life burnt down to the ground and nothing I have left is ashes, dirt. And Jesus says, I will create beauty from ashes. Goes on to say, I will restore the ancient ruins. If you think your life is ruined, God says he will resurrect. He will restore. And it says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, strong, magnificent plantings of the Lord. You think your life is a wreck? You think it's ruined? You're just shaky and empty on the inside. God says this, give it to me. I'll make beauty from ashes. And your life will resurrect and help create fruit for other people. No matter how old and dead your seed of dreams or life looks, plant it in faith. And weed the distractions and the doubt and water it with the word of God. Speak life, speak scripture. Like I did, I declared Isaiah 61 over my life. Remember Jesus looked at Lazarus? He was dead. Lazarus, come forth. You look at that area, that dream, that disappointment. I say, God, I surrender it to you. I'm putting it in the ground in faith. And I say, life, Jesus, be glorified in that area of my life. You're not glorified now because it's dead. Plot twist. You give something to God, he will resurrect it. Probably blow your brain. It's normally not in the timing or the way you wanted. Anybody experience a resurrection? Definitely not the way I thought it was going to be. Definitely not the timing. I'm telling people, like, time, it's taking so long. Read your Bible, 10, 20, 30, 40, sometimes 80 years. But it's in your lifetime. We're going to talk about that. All right, so here we go. Where are we going? If you have something that died, plant it somewhere, it will reproduce 1,000-fold. So, you know, every person, listen, I've gotten to know not every person in this room, but many of you in your story. And it is so beautiful. Like, you guys have experienced resurrections in your life that have encouraged me during the dark times of my life. So, my dad, his life was stolen with cancer probably, 15 years ago. It was awful. And it hurt in ways that I can't describe. And if you've ever lost a loved one, like, no one really knows what you're going through. It's a deep pain. But I was determined not to get stuck in that loss. I was determined not to hold on to it to the point where it changed me, because I have met people close to me, and even in my own life with my father's death, that held on to that pain so long it changed them into a shell of themselves. And I lost not only my father, but I lost that loved one as well. But I was determined to do something different. So when you read the chapter Hebrews 11, it's the hero's hall of faith. And my dad was a hero in my life. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a man of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, some die in faith. In other words, they fought to the very end. And I know my family, myself, and this church, we fought in faith. I can't explain it. I'm just going to say it's a mystery. I don't have all the answers. But that was a loss. And I was determined not to get stuck in it. And I planted that with God. And I said, God, I surrender this pain to you. Gosh, it hurts. I miss him. I still miss him. But I'm going to plant this. And I'm not going to get stuck on why. And I'm just going to say, Satan, you messed with the wrong family. Because I'm not going to let this change me. And I demand you will pay back 1,000-fold for messing with the wrong family. And I decided just to surrender. I decided to plant that pain and that loss and my life with it. And I said, Jesus, I'm yours. use my life to help other people. And I started praying that prayer, and I started just seeing visions of coming back to York. God talks to me in pictures. God talks to everybody different. I'd see scriptures that just jumped off the page. I was like, that was for me. And I knew I was supposed to come back here and pick up the work that Dad had started and help my mama and just refall in love with this church family that had raised me since I was 18. 11 years later, I came back at the good old age of 29, never preached a message to adults in my life, in faith. And I was like, God, you're just going to resurrect it. I give you my life. I'm not going to let this pain or this loss make me bitter or doubt your goodness, your character, and nature. And, you know, God made something beautiful. We started a youth group, and guys, we're taking a group of 72 to camp this year. Praise God. That was like a miracle. I didn't do it. God brought it. That's literally not me. Like, literally, I'm like, I have less time now than I've ever had in my life, and God is blessing this church because it's you guys. You're just what? I planted my seed. And I share my stories. And I preach the gospel. And I toss this to anyone else. And man, you guys plant your seeds and preach the gospel. We encourage each other. What? And we share Jesus with other people. And we bring them to church. And we do life with them. We go to Bible study with them. We go to their house. We bring a little casserole. Mexican surprise. I don't know. And it resurrects something beautiful and lives are changed. That's multiplication. This is not a message that I just preach. I've lived this. And God doesn't play favorites. And if he can do wild things in my life, he can do it for you. Like I said, I've learned to plant horrific losses, relationships, betrayals. My life is not worse than yours. I'm sure people have experienced more horrific things than I have, but I have learned to plant them. And if you know my story, wild things resurrect, not in the way I wanted, not in the timing I wanted, but way better than I ever could have possibly dreamed because I had to give it to him. I encourage you, do not box God in on the timeline or the way. Let him do his thing. In the long run, what will resurrect is something way better than you could possibly dream. So when something dies in your life, don't get stuck in the pain. Whether it's a loss of relationship, a business, a dream, or ministry, a childlike dream that you had. And don't carry it around like a martyr or a victim. Plant it. God, I surrender this to you. This will not define who I am. I am not a victim. I am a resurrected new creation, and you're going to do something wild and wonderful through my life. Now, there is a time to grieve. There is a time to plant. That's what the Bible says. So don't get stuck in the loss. If you get stuck in the loss, Satan steals twice. Your story of overcoming and not quitting will comfort, encourage, strengthen, and build faith in other people. So when the season of mourning is over, because there is a time to mourn a loss, plant the seed. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 4 says, there is a time and a season for everything, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to plant, a time to uproot. Man, uproot a fence, that'll just destroy your seed. A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance. If you get stuck in the morning, you'll forget how to dance. So when the season of night and grief is over, you push through the valley of the shadow of death and you plant the seed. Don't hold on to the pain. Don't carry it around. Your disappointment, your disillusionment. You plant it in faith for God to resurrect it. Psalms 126, verse 5, if you still have your seed. Those who sow their tears as seeds will reap a harvest with joyful shouts. That's the end of the story. The mourning and the tears, the seeds we've sown, just the middle of the story. So take the dead things as seed in your life and plant it. Where's it going to multiply? Write a book. Write a blog. I'm a terrible writer. Just share your story. Take someone out to lunch. Share your story. Hey, this is, you know, I went through some really hard times, but you know what? God put some great people in my life. And he's given me hope. And I have joy despite the horrors in my life. And he's faithful. He's faithful. Start a grow group. Start a Bible study. I don't know. Start reaching out to the kids in your neighborhood. Go plant your seed in a place that will bring a harvest. Right, you teachers? Right, Ange? Come on. Your life, you plant in those kids every day, and it is hard in the public school system. It's hard when those kids go through things. And you know, sometimes the end of the school year, like, God, I felt like a loss, but I'm going to plant this. And I'm not going to give up. I so appreciate teachers and nurses and people in our community that give and give and give into people's lives. You are planting seeds. Isaiah 61 says, when the thief is caught, that's Satan, he steals. You demand a double recompense. You demand the thief restores back double. How do you do that? You plant the seed and give God something to work with. So when you have a disappointment, you ask Jesus, how should I plant this? How should I plant this? Romans 6, 3 through 5, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also, what, this is the end of the story, be united with him in a resurrection like his. Resurrections are not just about Easter Sunday. It's every day of the year. It's about celebrating your new life in Jesus. And what is my message about? That resurrection applies to every area of your life. Romans 6, 6 through 7. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Have you ever been in a season where you just couldn't stop doing something that hurt you and hurt other people? What? I just couldn't keep my mouth shut. My mouth just kept hurting people. What? Okay. But you are no longer a slave to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Well, I don't feel set free. I don't really feel the joy. I don't feel the resurrection. I feel like I'm addicted to pain meds, to porn, to alcohol. I feel like I'm addicted to hurting people. I just can't stop. I open my mouth and gossip just comes out and it just blows up in my face. You may feel that way, but it's not true. But my doctor says I have the addict gene. Are you born again? Have you been made a new creation in Christ Jesus? Yes. So that doesn't mean you're an addict anymore. That means I'm a new creation. I'm a son and daughter. I am a priest and a king. Now I am to align my life with him, follow him, so my life starts looking like him. That old you is dead and gone. It's in the dirt. So if it starts coming out like a little hand, like a little dummy, you crack it with the shovel and you say, that's the old you. You stay in the grave. I'm not digging it up. And don't hang around people that dig it up for you. I tell this all the time. If you hang around people that all they do is talk about the dirt and the sin of your past, you probably should hang around with some resurrected people. For real. Not all Christians are living that resurrected life. 2 Corinthians 5 through 17. This is the English Standard Version in King James. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New Living Translation says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. But I still, Pastor Sherry, good message. I don't feel resurrected. I don't feel shiny. I don't feel new. I don't feel that like joy. You know, I don't feel like the song the kids were singing, okay? I feel lost. I feel broken. I feel rejected. I feel alone. I feel abandoned. I feel hopeless. Have you ever felt something before that you knew wasn't true? For real, have you ever felt something that you know isn't true, but that's how I feel? If I had a friend that lied to me as much as my feelings did, we would not hang out anymore. So stop hanging out in your feelings and people that wallow in your feelings, because they keep talking about the past with you. What are they doing? They're digging up the dead body. Smack it with a shovel, get it back in there. When your feelings tell you something that contradicts the Word of God has to be ultimate truth in your life. That's your hope. That's your resurrection. So if your feelings don't line up with the promises of God, Isaiah 61 did not feel like my life. But I had to just dwell in it and meditate on it and pray it over my life, declare it over my life till hope was restored. That God's word and promises had to get bigger than my circumstances and bigger than my feelings. So when, how do I want to say this? All right, let's pull out your seed. Look at your seed again. What are we talking about? Your faith is not defined by your feelings. My seed looks and feels what? Super dead, right? But God's word said there is life and power in that seed if you plant it in the ground. Resurrections do not come in the timing or the way you want. Your job is to what? Give it to God, plant it in faith, and say, God, I don't know how, I don't know when, but you're going to resurrect something. Beauty from ashes. You're going to bring something new. I am new in you. And I don't know what new looks like, but you do. This area of my life that seems dead and gone, that seems impossible, that seems extinct, I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to trust in your wild wonder power. You're going to resurrecting something so beautiful and so good that's going to multiply and touch other people's lives with my story. So what's the deal with delays? Why does Satan just like really mess with your head when things take a long time? How many people have been standing? How many people have a dead dream of like 10 years? You've been it's been bugging you. 20, 30, 40, okay? Satan likes to twist the view of loss and delay with hopelessness. He lies and says it's a permanent loss. So after a breakup, you feel like you're never going to get married, you're never going to have children. I had to fight that. I got married way late in life. I'm 43, y'all. That's like past middle age for some people, okay? You know, after a bankruptcy, you fear like you're never going to own your own home or own your own business. Maybe you were forced to drop out due to some circumstances in life, whether it be in college or even high school, and you felt like, wow, I'm never going to get an education. I'll just never be respected. I'll never be promoted. But you have to remember to take God's character and nature, his goodness, his faithfulness, and take your thoughts captive. What does that do? You get the shovel and you smack down everything that rises up against his promise, his goodness. Because Satan wants to steal your hope and your faith and confidence in him and his promise. Psalms 27:13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. What does that mean? I declare that I will see a resurrection in this area of my life, in this lifetime, on this side of eternity. God wants to apply the power of resurrection to every area of your life. So remember, if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. I know it's catchy. You know, that's a good tattoo, whatever. If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. You might need to remind yourself. You can go write it on your mirror. Get a t-shirt. If it's not good yet, God's not done yet. If it's not good, don't worry about it. You're not at the end chapter. You're just in the middle of the big drama, the blow up that hits the fan. It just blows it everywhere. This is a mess. But we're not done yet. That's why we love those movies. It's an utter mess. It's impossible. Mission impossible. And then dun-dun-dun-dun, God starts moving, and what? At the end, there's a victory. Well, you know, the cool thing about Jesus is we got the victory on the front end. So we know the victory's coming. It's just got to play out in our life. So when it gets really rough and you're like, what am I going to do? Well, you share your story and you go say this, but you know what? God's not done yet with my life. And you know what? He's faithful and he's going to rebuild something beautiful out of this. He's going to restore it in a way that I don't even know yet. And I want to say this, remember this, people can't wait to read your story. The most dramatic turnarounds where it's just really, really bad. People love, it's a page turner, right? Because God's going to get glory at the end. Jesus is in the business of bringing dead things to life. So any area in your life that you do not have hope is under the influence of a lie. Say that. Any area in my life that I don't have hope is under the influence of a lie. Looks dead, looks extinct, looks impossible. But my God is bigger. And he wants to restore hope in your life. Hope is joyful anticipation of good. You know a good example? Some people are like, I don't like Easter eggs. I hung out with someone this week and they're like, I don't know. I was like, you know what? I like them. Do you know why? Because I'll preach from anything. You read the Bible, Jesus took anything, pagan or not, he preached from it. So I just preached Jesus louder. So here's my little Easter egg analogy. Hope is joyful anticipation of good. You know that little feeling when you're a little kid? So in my pop-pop's house, you guys remember this? Remember Uncle Jim? There was like the back door. And we'd all like line up by the back door, all nine little grandkids. And they had hidden all the Easter eggs all out there. And we are like, come on, right, cuz? Like, we just, you know, I mean, like, you couldn't even keep still. Like, I mean, I was the oldest and Stephen was like more on the younger. And we just both were so excited because we knew grandma and grandpa had put some good stuff up in here. Sometimes, like, we got older, it was like cash. I'll take the dark chocolate now and the cash, okay? And like, I just, joyful anticipation of good hope. Why? Because I knew my grandparents were great people. And they had some good things in store for me. And could I be patient in the hunt to go find them? And you know what's so sweet? When you're little, we take the littlest ones, like, well, you know, with Zeke or whatever, or Ellie, right? And we kind of hold their hand. And we make it a little easier when you're younger. But I'll tell you, the longer you are in your faith, he's with you. No matter how long it takes. So why do some people get the breakthrough when they're younger? I'll tell you, you know what? God will hold your hand when you're new in your faith. But when you get older, he's just cheering you on. You got this. Keep looking. Keep looking. Your breakthrough's out there. Can you trust me? Joyful anticipation of good. Hope restored. God wants to restore hope in you. Hope is that deep knowing deep down on the inside that God's got you. He's got this. Faith and hope, when they come together, what is faith? Faith is seeing. It's the God imagination. Sometimes, I tell you, most of the time to get in faith, I got to shut my eyes because what I'm seeing is not helping my faith. I just need to shut my eyes and let my God imagination, the childlike wonder. You know what, little kids, they have imagination. And God says, you need to come to him like a little kid. Shut your eyes and maybe you need to get some crayons out or sketch out or just go write something and just go, God, I'm in faith for you to do something wild. I'm going to just stretch my imagination and see you moving through the situation in faith. Hope is the deep internal knowing that God has you. Despite your lying, stinking feelings that are so easily manipulated by Satan. If you are living by your feelings, you are living being manipulated every day. If you live by the word of God, you are living in hope and faith. Any area in your life which you do not have joyful anticipation of good, I'm bouncing at the back door. Okay, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. That was awful. That was ugly. I'm planning it. I don't care how long it takes, 10, 20, 30 years. God, I have to trust you with this person. My disappointment, I'm planning in you, and I'm in faith. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do something beautiful. Lord, you are going to resurrect this. I don't know how. And the story of this wild resurrection is going to multiply and feed other people's faith. Matthew 12, 21, in his name, Jesus will be the hope of the world. Let's pray. Let's all stand up. Brad, if there's someone on the keys or someone can do some music. I'm going to say this. If you have lost hope, joyful anticipation of good, in a certain area of your life, Satan is lying to you. And I want to encourage you, Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, the resurrection is meant to be applied to every area of your life. So we're going to pray together. I just encourage you. We're going to push out some distractions right now. So if you just want to close your eyes and just use your faith. God, how are you going to take this dead dream and resurrect something? We're going to pray right now together to receive back those dead dreams, those things that you've given up on, those things that feel extinct. We're going to receive those back by resurrection. Any promise or dream that has gone unfulfilled that looks dead, maybe your body just needs healing and you're just tired of surgeries and just exhausted. Maybe you've suffered a miscarriage. I have, and God has just given me so many wild things. He's been so good to me. Giving me a baby. Man, he's so good. Maybe you lost a loved one to a disease and you're just still just hurting in that. Like, God, I just got to give you this pain. Maybe you had a divorce or your career just imploded. You just need hope restored. I want to say this. Stop staring at that dead little seed in your pocket. Don't let disillusionment over a death of a dream or a business, a financial failure, a relationship, bankruptcy, a lost job, a home, whatever, death, whatever it may be. Don't let that rot in your pocket. God wants to free you from the tomb of disappointment today. This is Resurrection Sunday. He wants to free you from the tomb of disappointment and create resurrection in your life. To the things that you lost hope for, to the things you even don't want to talk about anymore. Behind that door of disappointment that you don't want to go anywhere near anymore. Maybe it was a broken engagement. I went through that. I had a dress just collecting dust in my closet for years. Oh, the hopelessness would haunt me. I had to bury that. I had to give that to God in faith that God was going to resurrect my dream of marriage and children. Friendships that had just imploded and the hurt and the pain that goes with it. I had to believe in faith that God would resurrect. So right now in Jesus' name, I just challenge you just to lift your hands up as a sign of surrender. You don't have to, but Lord God, we just lift up these areas in our life that once seemed dead. And right now we just release the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in these areas in our life. Lord God, I thank you right now. You are restoring hope. Joyful anticipation of good. And Lord God, we receive by faith resurrection in every area of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen means let it be so. That means whether you see it or not, God's got it. So here's my challenge to you. I want to say this. If we can have some altar ministers come up front, looking for about five of them. If you'd like to pray with anybody, just to kind of seal the deal in faith, you can come on up. We'd love to pray with you. But my challenge to you, because sometimes it's throughout the Bible, point of contact. You know what? There's anointing oil. There's communion. There's things that we do in the Bible that are symbolic. Because it's a point of contact of our faith. I just challenge you this. If you would like to plant your seed at the altar instead of taking it home in your pocket, before you leave, you can just lay it up here. You don't have to pray with anybody. Just as a way of surrender, I plant this, God. I trust you to resurrect it. I don't know how, but I have hope restored that you're going to make something so beautiful out of a loss in my life, and that story is going to encourage someone else. Amen? All right, you're dismissed. Happy Resurrection Sunday, y'all.